Good morning. Certainly good to see everyone here today. It is good that we can come together and worship. I see many visitors among our number. I appreciate so much the fact that you're here. Our goal and aim at Broadmoor is to give glory to God in all that we do. And so we invite you to join us as we worship now and as we consider God's word at this time. So thank you for being here. Have you ever watched something on TV and thought to yourself, that looks easy, I could do that? I find that we'll tend to do that maybe during the Olympics or something like that. I know that's hard, but they make it look so easy. They make it look like that's something I could do. You see those figure skaters, they'll just whip around on that ice. You think, I could do that. And you hop out on the ice and you can't even stand up. Much less spin and twirl. I think sometimes we'll look at athletes, and that's part of what makes them so good, is that they have taken something difficult, and through practice and through their skill, they have taken something that's difficult and made it look easy. But that's not because it's easy. I think as a child growing up, I always wanted to be a professional athlete. I joined most every other boy. Ezra, his biggest challenge in life is deciding which professional athlete he wants to be. Is it baseball, soccer? I don't know. Too many to choose from. But we look at these things and we think that I would like to do that. Then when I think about sports as well, I see that we have things called the Hall of Fame. And that's reserved not just for those that are professional athletes, but those that have risen to the very cream of the crop, those that are once-in-a-generation athletes, those that excel even beyond the professional athletes. In some ways, those are the ones that seem unattainable. I guess I talk about all this because I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, which I have described before as the Hall of Fame of faith. It is a chapter of faith, but I want to deal with this concept of faith, and is it something that we can do? What's involved in this faith? So let's notice a few things about this chapter. And I'm going to focus on Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. We're going to look at the entire chapter and what's involved in this chapter of faith. But I'll focus on these last few verses within the chapter. First of all, we see that the chapter is framed with two verses in the beginning and two verses at the end. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it defines faith, and then it says that faith commends the people of old. Notice in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." Faith is a matter of assurance and conviction. It is what drives us. It is what we come to understand and know about what we can't see. And yet it propels us into action. It directs our life. We live with an assurance and a conviction of something that we can't see with our eyes, but we know is there. We know that it directs us. And it is by faith that the people of old receive their commendation. Most of chapter 11 is going to deal with those people of old. In fact, we're going to march through the Old Testament from the beginning of the Old Testament in creation all the way to the end and maybe even after the writings of the Old Testament. And so we see this collection of people that lived by faith. You'll notice the last two verses, though. He says, "And all these people of faith, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." These people of old were commended. They had a relationship with God. They accomplished great things because of their faith. But they didn't receive the reward. In fact, they're not going to receive the reward apart from us. Apart from us. These are great examples of faith, but Maybe I want to back off of this concept of the Hall of Fame of faith. This isn't faith that is reserved for the elite. Faith reserved for just the once in a generation person that shows an extraordinary amount of faith. This is a chapter that is telling us we as Christians are to be a part of that group that live by faith. These are not unattainable examples of those that put their faith in God, but examples that tell us we can do that as well. And we are called to be people of faith. And so I want to examine some of these things as we look at this. Notice in verses 3 through 7, as we look at the people of old, as we march through the Old Testament, we see that we go from creation. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of that things that are visible. God created all things, and our faith plays a part in that creation. We understand that God made all things. We look at early examples in Genesis. We see that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and he did that by faith. By faith, Enoch, he was taken up, even though he had not died. We see that without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible to please him. We see that whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those that seek him. As we continue on into verse 7, we see that by faith, Noah acted, he obeyed, he served God, even though the rest of the world was not doing that. And so we see from creation to Noah. In verses 8 through 22, we see Abraham's family. Abraham lived by faith. He departed and went out when God called him, and he obeyed. We see that Sarah lived by faith, and she received the power to conceive. Abraham's family believed in the promises that God had given them, and they based their lives on those promises, even though they couldn't see those promises fulfilled. They were not given the reward, yet they still lived by faith, because of what God had told them. We see Moses, and we go through the conquest in verses 23 through 31. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, and we deal with a group of people here, by faith, the people of Israel crossed over the Red Sea. By faith, they were able to cross into the Promised Land and take the Promised Land. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. All of these, and it starts with by faith. They acted and lived and operated by faith, not because of what was visible and seen, but because of their belief and conviction of what was not seen. That was what directed their lives. God directed their lives. In verses 32 through 38, as if to say, this is more than enough to have made my point. But he says this in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Here he gives some examples, some specific examples of the judges. He names judges. He names a king, King David, Samuel, and the prophets. And so he deals with judges, kings, and prophets. And instead of going through individually and talking about the faith of each individual, it's as if there's a broad overview here. They did all sorts of things. And they did this by faith. They continued on. They persisted. They did things that we may look at and say, I can't imagine doing that. But yet it was faith that pushed them forward. It was faith that propelled them. If I were to look at what faith can accomplish for us, we might just notice that faith in the people of God, faith gives us understanding. We see in verse 3 that it is by faith that we all understand that the worlds were created. And we understand not just what we can see in the creation, but it was that God's hand did it. We come to understand the invisible world as well. For many people, if you can't see it, it doesn't exist. If you can't test it out with science, then it's not real. But we understand and know that God has created all things. His mighty hand is behind it. And faith gives us that understanding of the invisible world. Faith seeks the reward. And more importantly, probably the rewarder. The rewarder. In verse 6, notice there that it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. We seek after the reward because we seek after the rewarder. We know that the one that promised is true and that he will keep his promise. Faith produces action. You'll notice, for example, in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Faith is something they believed. It was a conviction that they had. It was their understanding, but it propelled them into action. It wasn't something they kept in their minds separate from their lives. No, not at all. It was the foundation of their lives. They acted and obeyed because of their faith. Faith produces action. Faith propels us forward like a submarine. It'll just sit there in the water, right, floating around until the propeller starts going. And then it shoots into action. That's what faith does for us. It is our conviction that moves us in to action. And we can look at many examples here where all of these people, by faith, acted and lived out their faith. We see that faith persists in trials. Persists in trials. Many of these people overcame what appear to be insurmountable odds. They did things that seem inconceivable to us. We cannot imagine going through with that. But faith again pushed them forward, not just into action, but action in the face of persecution and trials and difficulties. When many people will say, I want to give up, faith tells us to keep going. Because the God who directs us told us to keep going. And the reward that he promises is true and real. And so we persist in the face of trials. For example, you might notice verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham was tested and tried to give up what he understood to be the very promise that he had been given. But he was willing to do that because God told him to do it. And there's many other trials and tests that we might notice. And so we see that faith causes all these people to act. And faith looks for something better. Something better. Faith endures those trials and those persecutions because there is a greater reward that awaits. Faith pushes us to something more than is in this life. People of faith can endure trials, endure persecution, not because persecution is fun, not because it might not be easier to give up, but because there is something greater that awaits. In the last few verses that we read earlier, in verses 39 and 40, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." Faith looks to something better. And so when we think about faith, hope is a huge part of that. Hope is what points us to something that is greater, that is yet to be revealed, that is not fully taken hold of yet. But it's by faith and our conviction and the assurance of God that we can attain these things. With all that in mind, let's notice some of these examples in Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. What more could I say? You can imagine he could fill up a whole volume of examples of those in the Old Testament. And so he has to simply say, look at this as an overview. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. There's three pairs here, and for some reason they're given in reverse order than they are chronologically. Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, those are all judges. In fact, there are six cycles of judges. These are the last four within those six, and they have the largest accounts, the largest stories written about them. We find David and Samuel. David was the second king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, and he lived by faith. We see Samuel and the prophets. Samuel, from a young age, was dedicated to the Lord, and he spent his entire life in dedication to the Lord. We see the prophets, who often spoke God's word in difficult circumstances. They spoke God's word because of their calling and their need to speak forth truth, even when many of the people rejected their word, even when many of the people said, "I don't want to hear that." People refused to listen to the prophets, but they still acted. As we begin to go through this list, we see that many of these things deal with military powers. In fact, the title of the lesson, "Faith That Conquers Kingdoms," that's the first item that's mentioned. And we particularly think of those four judges who took on opposing powers, who took on kingdoms. Here it says that through faith they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. We can see some other examples of this, that they became mighty in war, it says later on. They put foreign armies to flight. They escaped the edge of the sword. And all of those remind me, and there may be others involved, but they remind me of the judges. The judges were known for their military victories. And these victories came through faith. For example, Barak. He fought the large army of Jabin, king of Hazor. The king of Hazor commanded not just only that city, but the region around it. It seemed to be a centralized city that many people followed after. Jabin had 900 chariots. He outnumbered Barak and Barak's men. But Barak, by faith, fought Jabin and defeated that power. Gideon began in fear, just like Moses. When Gideon was called, Gideon said, "Not me, choose someone else. I'm from the least of the tribe of Manasseh. You don't want to choose me." But through a series of tests and questions, Gideon came to a point of faith. He began with fear and doubt, but he moved to faith and conviction. And he led the army of Israel against the Midianites. He started with a large army, but God then tested him and pared down his army to where there are only 300 men. And it's by faith that Gideon led his army in victory. Jephthah, too, was a mighty warrior. He led the Israelites in victory against the Ammonites. He was a cast away among his own people. But he fought for the Lord and accomplished great things. Samson fought the Philistines on several occasions, and his final victory came after he had been brought low, and he prayed to God for deliverance. In fact, he's likely referenced as the one who was made strong out of weakness. Samson was made strong out of weakness. Samuel, as I mentioned, was dedicated to the Lord from his youth and gave his life to the Lord. David accomplished many things for the Lord. Many of the Psalms are written by David as he poured his heart out to the Lord and prayed to him. David made provisions for the temple. Even though he would not be allowed to make it in his life, he made provisions for that. He was a man of faith. All these people lived by faith. As we move on through the text, we see that these are just a sprinkling, a splattering of examples. There are so many more that we could talk about. He talks about those that stopped the mouths of lions, like the prophet Daniel. He talks about those that quenched the power of fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, but by faith they persisted. They refused to bow down to the king, and they quenched the power of fire. Later, we're going to see in Israel's history, after the prophets, the Maccabean revolt happened in 160 to one in the 160s. And that was a time when they were persecuted by the Seleucid Empire that was in power at that time. But they persisted in their faith, and they fought against the people that were there. And they actually called upon examples like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just like they suffered, we will suffer. So many of these examples, you're trying to think, I don't remember anybody being sawn in two. I don't remember the types of things that are mentioned here. But the Maccabees actually are referenced likely with many of the things that we see here. There is a Jewish tradition that Isaiah the prophet was sawn in two, and that's how he died. And so that may be the reference there. The central element, interesting, with Dave's lesson this morning on the resurrection from the Old Testament, the central element of all of this says that women receive back their dead by resurrection. We see that with the widow at Zarephath with Elijah, and also the woman from Shunem and Elisha. It was by faith that those things happened. And then we go through a big long list. There were those that were tortured, mocked, flogged, chained, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword. They were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. They were homeless wanderers. And they did all of this by faith. By faith. These are examples to us. Again, not a hall of fame as the untouchable people that live by faith, but we are called to live by faith like they did. Now, I've talked about many of the good things that they did. One of the reasons I'm talking about this, because in the book of Judges, I saw a downward decline. I saw that Israel turned their backs on God. And over a period of time, there was this decline within Israel. And I think we see that with some of the people that are mentioned here. So we've talked about their faith. What about their failings? Just because we see their faith, does that mean that there's no failings that's involved here? No, in fact, all the people that are specifically mentioned have glaring faults. Glaring faults. So I want to talk about those just a little bit as well. Gideon engaged in ruthless retaliation against his own countrymen. He turned down the kingship, but he acted like a king in many ways, including setting up an ephod, which the people of Israel made into an idol. Barak was a hesitant leader, and he required Deborah's presence in order to act. Samson was driven by his eyesight, making demands of his parents for a wife, succumbing to the demands of women, and often acting out of a need for retaliation and personal vengeance. Jephthah was rejected, a rejected renegade who negotiated his way back into leadership. But he made a foolish vow that involved sacrificing the first person or thing that came out of the doorway of the tent, And when it was his daughter, he was upset about that, but the text says that he kept his vow. He kept his vow. With the book of Judges, we see that Israel acts like the Canaanites. And we see that with the people of Israel. I think we see that to at least to a degree with their leaders as well. And so we see, particularly with Jephthah there, the surrounding idol worship that happened among the people was one of sacrificing their own children. And we see that Jephthah gets caught up in this. Now, as we look at all these judges, you can make points and counterpoints about whether they are guilty or not. You can see them in a positive or negative light. I think there's some ambiguity that is there. But I think there's a lot of fault to be found with some of these judges. But we can't discount either one. We can't discount their faith and ignore that that happened. And we can't discount their failings. In fact, if we were to go on, you'll notice David. David's failings are well known. Many lessons are given about David and the failings that he had. He lusted after Bathsheba, and he used that lust to call her and impregnate her, and then he tried to murder her husband and eventually does murder her husband, all the while trying to conceal his sin. Yet David was a man after God's own heart. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord, served the Lord all his life, but his children were not godly people. In fact, that plays a part in the reason that people were asking for a king. They were rejecting the priesthood that came from Samuel's family. And so as we look at this, I'm left wondering, why are these people chosen? I thought we were talking about faith. I thought we were talking about faith. Well, the flaws of these men doesn't contradict their faith. I think it makes it even stronger, and it clues us into the nature of faith. I think sometimes, you know, Jim's talked about programming languages. We have binary, right? It's either one or zero. When we're programming, that's what we like to deal with. This is either true or false. But that's not how faith works. That's not how faith works in our life. Either we're a person of faith or we're not. There is a continuum. And there is a process of growth. We have faults and failings, and we come to faith and strive to come to faith, but we don't do so perfectly. In fact, if I could just mention I didn't go through these verses here, but I think there's a different purpose what we find in Judges and Hebrews. And so neither one of these contradict the other. In Judges, there is a failure of suitable leadership. There is a vacuum that is left when Joshua dies. There is no leader to take his place. The judges step in and seem to be the kind of leaders that are needed, but they have faults and failings. And they resemble the Canaanites in many ways as well. And you may dispute that last statement. But I think the truth is, there was a failure of suitable leadership. They were not able to provide the leadership that was needed. They had measures of faith, but they were not able to provide the leadership that was needed. And that's much of the point that we find in Judges. But in Hebrews 11, we see that God uses human instruments. God uses people, and he uses them within their faith to bring about his purposes. And they can accomplish much in their faith. But that doesn't nullify the fact that they have failings. It doesn't nullify the fact that we have failings. So with all that in mind, what can we learn from this text? I'll look at four lessons as we notice faith that conquers kingdoms. First of all, our faith is imperfect. Our faith is imperfect. It's not a binary. We either have faith or we don't. We can have faith on a continuum or where we are trying to grow. But we are not perfect in our faith. In fact, there's always room for growth. In this life, we'll never practice faith perfectly. will never practice faith perfectly. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, we see the ideal. John wrote to them and says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And that's the goal of every Christian. We don't want to give in to sin. We have put God as our standard. We've died to sin. We're striving to live according to God. But notice that John doesn't stop there. He says, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We don't want to sin. We don't want to strive after sin. We don't want to make excuses for sin. We don't want to allow for sin. But the truth of the matter is that we don't practice our faith perfectly. We're kind of like the man in Mark chapter 9 when Jesus said all things can be accomplished by one that has faith. The man cried out to Jesus, said, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And I think that describes us in many ways. When we look to the examples of Scripture, they were people of faith, but they also had faults and failings. And they didn't live their faith out perfectly all the time. And that could be said for each and every one of them. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. Temptations that we face, struggles that we face. Sometimes we think, I'm alone in that. And we can do that when we come to this passage. I'm not like these men that were so grand in their faith. Or we might look out around us and see, it feels like everyone here at church is living exactly the way they're supposed to. And I'm not like that. Because I'm struggling. I have doubts. I have moral failings. I am selfish at times. I don't have the faith that I need. But those things are common to us. And we're always striving to grow. We're striving to grow in our faith. But if you'll think about that for a second, that means if we're growing in our faith, that means we've never arrived. We've never perfected. We've never gotten to a place where we've done as much as we can. There's always room for growth. That means we're always lacking in some sense. And so we see that our faith is imperfect. And we have to deal with that, right? I think we deal with that when we look at these judges, these characters. We don't discount either side of the equation, and we shouldn't do that with ourselves either. So we're not alone in this. We don't need to give up because we struggle, but we need to continue to strive to live by faith. And that's the second point, is that we can live by faith. This is not a hall of fame of faith, as I've described before, or at least I think that can be dangerous because we think that I could never be that. I could never attain to that level of faith. I could never live like that. That's just reserved for the elite. But notice the point of this passage. All of these people live by faith. In chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these men and women from the Old Testament that lived by faith, we're surrounded by them as witnesses. It's as if we enter the arena, the Olympic arena, running that last mile of the marathon, and we are surrounded by a host of people looking at us, cheering us on. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can live by faith. These are great examples, but we are called to live like they lived. You think, I could never do some of the things they did. Well, they might have thought the same thing. But faith propelled them and pushed them forward. And at times they failed. But faith told them to get back up and to strive to live according to God's ways. We can live by faith. One of the encouraging things I find about Scripture is that it is not reserved for a select few. It's not reserved for those that are elite athletes. I don't try to discourage Ezra, but I hate to tell his handicap is the fact that he got my genes when it comes to being a professional athlete. But that's not the case when it comes to being a Christian. You don't have to have elite genes, right, to be a Christian. You don't have to be a top 1% earner or have a net worth that reaches a certain amount or to be invited to the most parties and be known by everyone, to be socially accepted by all. You don't need to be within a certain nationality or a certain line of people, a kingly line, for example. There is no restriction whatsoever on those that can live by faith. It is for all. The gospel is for all. And that's what's so encouraging by this. This is not an elite set of people that will never be. But it calls each and every one of us, no matter who we are, to live by faith. To live by faith. And we certainly can live by faith. So we should not be discouraged or intimidated or feel inferior, but we should be encouraged to live by faith when we see this chapter. Let us all, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In Romans 1 and verse 17, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. And that is the avenue of our life, but it is true that those that are seeking after God can live by faith. And that's available to each and every one of us. I want you to know that. You shouldn't feel excluded in any way. We can live by faith. Let me add as we look at this chapter that we need to practice humility. We need to practice humility. First of all, when we consider ourselves, sometimes we like that binary. We like either the category 1 or 0. Well, I go to church 3 times a week and I see people that do that. We are part of this group of faith. But be careful. That's where Israel got into trouble. They said, we have the temple. We can't fall. We go after God's name. There can be no problem found in us. And they failed to examine their lives and they fell into hypocrisy many times. Faith, though, is not like diplomatic immunity. You watch those TV shows where someone says, you can't fault me for this. I can't be charged with a crime in this country because I have diplomatic immunity. Sometimes we try to do that with our faith. It's okay. I go to church 3 times a week. Or I'm a Christian. I'm a member at Broadmoor. Therefore, these things can't be laid to my charge. We might not say that out loud, but we can fall into that trap, can't we? We can become arrogant by saying that I have faith. But notice the problems, the failings that we have sometimes among these people of faith. And the same thing can happen to us. That's not to excuse it. That's not to say that we should just be satisfied with sin. That's not the point at all. I hope you're not taking that from this. But that's to call us to strive to do better and not give up simply because we have fallen from time to time. The goal, 1 John 2, is that we may not sin. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. We need to practice humility. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, if anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. And as Christians, we need to heed that warning. Take heed lest we fall. We also need to practice humility when it comes to considering other people's faith. I won't speak for anybody else, but there have been many times in my life where I have discounted others. I've discounted their faith with a statement like this. Well, yeah, but they're a Baptist. Or maybe they go to Anglican. They're a Catholic. As if their faith doesn't count. Where I see, yes, but they committed this moral failing. And in my mind, I'm trying to divvy out to where everyone's clearly in this line of faith or clearly not. And we'll see someone that has seemed to have given their life to God. We'll see a preacher, an elder that falls into sin. And we say, how could that be? But we need to understand that there is this continuum we're on. Even when we have faith and live by faith, there can be times when we make selfish decisions. When we sin against God. When we have moral failings. When we seek after self rather than God. And that's a shame. But if I was looking at someone like Samson and say, well, he couldn't be in this chapter. He was going after those women. He was acting like a little child. He said, give me what I want. He was only looking after personal satisfaction. I would look at Samson and say, well, certainly he couldn't be listed among those with faith. There have been times where I have discounted others and their faith because of a shortcoming I see in them. And then we realize, wait a minute, I also have shortcomings and failings. Am I trying to say that doctrine doesn't matter? Not at all. Seek after the truth. Try to talk to others about the truth, but don't act like you are the judge of all things and that you know the destiny of all people, because you don't. Only God does. And so let us be gracious and kind with others of which we have differences. Try to convince, try to talk, try to study the scriptures, absolutely. But let us be humble and understand this continuum exists. Let us rejoice when other people show faith in God. When they seek the Lord in their lives. Let us rejoice in that. Let us practice humility. I'd also suggest that faith points us beyond ourselves. Some of this we're talking about our failings, and we see the failings of others even mixed in within our lives of faith. But ultimately what faith does is it calls us beyond ourselves. It calls us to think beyond us. First of all, it points us to God. God is our rewarder. God is the one that controls all things. God is the one that we need to look to. In fact, that's often the root of sin, is when we look to ourselves too often. And when we replace God with what we want. But faith points us beyond ourselves. And so we need to consider and look to God. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, as we run this race with endurance that is set before us, we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This chapter of faith is meant to be an encouragement and to push us so that we look to God and we look to Jesus Christ, who provided a perfect example for us. But that's not the only one that should be seen as encouraging us. In chapter 11, verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And again, I want to say, we are called to join in with this big, long list of faith, this group of people that live by faith. They're not going to receive anything apart from what we are going to receive. We are part of that. We are called to join the race. So this is not a hall of fame where you walk through and see memorabilia and you see, oh, I wish I could have done that. Look at all the great feats. This is meant to be an encouragement for us and to point beyond ourselves. I hope the lesson has been helpful for you as we consider faith that conquers kingdoms. Faith is essential. Faith is needed. And faith can direct our lives and propel us into great actions for God and serving and doing great things for God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel message, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being baptized in the water for forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and maybe you've endured some of those failings and sufferings, Satan would love for you to hide that from everyone else and simply keep your shame and guilt and continue on making sure no one else knows. But God has provided for us each other. And we can confess our sin and we can encourage one another and we can and seek forgiveness in God. And if anyone needs that this morning, this congregation would be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.